All right. So if you guys want, feel free to take notes. If you don't want to, just listen very intently. We are going to discuss some things here tonight. I want to get some people's opinions and takes on things so that we can kind of open it up and have a good discussion and dialogue. And what's one of the critical parts of a dialogue? Okay, two people, two-way communication, okay? So this is not me asking questions and you guys looking at me, okay? That's not dialogue. So we'll discuss this tonight. But before we get going, and I know that this being a little bit, the sad part is that because of the time frame of when this was put together, which I can't remember when exactly, some of these were copyrighted in like 2004 and stuff, not saying that was a bad year, but what I'm saying is that some of the statistics that are quoted in here might be a little bit outdated. The unfortunate part is that more than likely the statistics are probably worse now than when this was actually done. But part of the statistics that we're going to talk about, just from marriage in general, and it was saying 75% of all families are going to need some kind of marriage counseling. 50% of marriages will end in divorce, which we all know that that's kind of the same right now, if not a little bit north of that. And it says also in 50% of marriages, a mate will be unfaithful within the first 5 years. And as many as 30% of ministers will have inappropriate relationships in church. The sad part about this is that it reveals that marriage, according to the Bible, hasn't really been very well understood by whether it be and I mean, because obviously the statistics are the same pretty much predominantly in the church as well, unfortunately. So, I mean, obviously we're not understanding what it means to be married. But the thing is that we have to understand about marriage is that marriage was God's idea. And it was his design, his stamp that he put on it. And if you want to turn there, you can. But in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him.'" Now, some of this might sound a little bit unnatural coming out of me, but it is in the King James Version, so I don't remember speaking King James very much of my life. But as you can see here, God obviously said that it wasn't good for man to be alone because companionship is a good thing. Relationship is a good thing. That's why he wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to have good relationships with other people. And he doesn't want man to be alone. And if you look at Proverbs 18:22, I'll read that real quick, and it says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." So we know that it is a good thing designed by God. It is a relationship that was designed by God because he said it wasn't good for man to be alone. So God made him a helpmeet. And then actually, I'm going to go back to Genesis 1:31. It says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So you have to remember that this, what had happened on everything that God had created up to this point, he had said this was a good creation, this was a perfect creation. You know, everything that he had done was fine and dandy, and he thought everything was good. But he said that it wasn't good for man to be alone. You got to see how much that contrasts from what was spoken earlier by saying that the creation was good, that the land was good, that the animals were good, God's creation of man was good, but it's not good that man would be alone. So he wanted to create somebody for him. And because you also see that God and Adam had a great relationship. But see, God saw that Adam wasn't being alone wasn't good, and that he wanted to give him something else. But sometimes I know sometimes we can have the same ideas of thinking that if we had just, you know, maybe if we had the best relationship with God, we wouldn't, you know, our marriage wouldn't need to be as, you know, wouldn't need to be as perfect. Or if we had, maybe we fall into the temptation around this world where maybe if I had the perfect job, then I wouldn't need this. Or if I had enough money, then I wouldn't need somebody. If I had enough, you know, we can go around and around, but God wants us to have relationships with other people. He doesn't want us to be alone with a good job, doesn't want us to be alone with, you know, all these different things that we might think will make us content or make us happy. But God wants us to have good, bonded relationships. And so he designed marriage to be to where these two would be together. And so in Genesis chapter 2, 24, verse 24, I'm going to read that from mine real quick, the New King James that I've got here. So Genesis 2, 24, and it says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." You see, this is God's idea of marriage that he wants, and obviously he was speaking a little bit prophetically because Adam was not born of a father and mother. So he was speaking towards the future, saying that when there is a father and a mother, that person, those individuals, need to leave their father and mother and cleave to one another. Does anybody have an idea what it means to cleave? Not cleaver, so not what you would use if you're mad with somebody, but cleave. Attach, okay. Good, that's good. So, I mean, even in the context of this verse, it, you know, shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, or cleave to his wife, to, you know, adhere to, kind of has the idea of stickiness, if you want to think about it that way. But it's that adhesion to each other, to where you adhere to one another, you're close with one another. God wants you to leave all other relationships to refocus your life on another individual. And sometimes we have those problems. I know that sometimes it can be difficult for somebody that's been taken care of by mom and dad for so long to let mom and dad have their own opinions but decide on their own with their wife. Sometimes it can be difficult to do that, but that's why we need to cut that cord between, you know, the mom and the parents and the people that are getting married, because when they do that, if they don't cleave to one another, it causes friction. If they cleave to one another, if they adhere to one another and try to do things together as a unit, then they make decisions together. They, you know, instead of someone saying, "Well, my mom said this," and then bringing that into the equation rather than just saying, "Well, what do you think about it?" Because it's really important that those two that are on equal ground together are standing there together, being side by side, and are adhering to one another to make sure that they are remaining as one. And when... excuse me real quick. I'm going to read something real quick. Let's see. I'm trying to see the verse. In Genesis chapter 5, this is something that really kind of stood out to me, which I really liked it because it was from the King James Version and the way that it was laid out. But it said, Genesis from chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, it says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam." So who did he call Adam?
Man and woman.
Man and woman. So once those two were joined together and were cleaving to one another, God related to Adam and Eve as one. So he saw them as a unit, saw them together as one. Not he, you know, created and saw them as Adam and Eve, but he saw them as Adam. He saw them, in my version, in the New King James, I think it says mankind. But he saw them as one unit, as a, you know, as a group together. They were a unit. They should be united in front, you know, in money. For us nowadays, it's in money and spirituality, children, you know, the way we raise our kids, how we make those decisions with one another. It should be a united front together, because when things are not united, you know, we understand that that's where trouble starts creeping in, because, you know, if a house is divided, it can't stand, right? So we know that it makes things difficult if you're not united. And, you know, it's no longer just me and God. You know, when I got married to Christy, it's no longer me and God anymore. It is God and me and my wife in oneness together. It is now us as a unit approaching God. And that's why later on, when you start reading things from Peter, and we'll look at this as well later on, but he talks about loving his wife and honoring his wife as, you know, as the weaker vessel, and how his prayers could be hindered, because if he's not honoring his wife, he's not honoring himself, seeing himself as who he is in Christ, because the way he's supposed to love his wife is supposed to be the way Christ loved the church. And so you can see how when you start getting those priorities out of whack and start looking at things in the wrong light, you can start not seeing yourself as who you are in Christ, and it can really start hindering your prayer life, your spiritual life, and those types of issues. So as we discovered, cleave really means to what? Stick to, adhere to, what else do we say? Carly, you said something else. Attach, okay? Attach to. Anybody else?
My translation says to hold fast.
Hold fast. Kind of like we're hold fast to the confession of our faith. Probably the same words that we're talking about there. And so, I mean, obviously that means hold fast and adhere even during difficult times. And so one thing I want you to think about, whether you're married or not, or if you're just thinking about in the future of, you know, when you're getting married, but think about what you do on a daily basis, and is that driving you and your spouse apart, or is it driving you two together? The words that you speak, is it causing you to be adhesive to one another, or are the words that you say to one another causing you to be pulled apart? Because as you can tell, if you use glue or super glue on things and you start pulling things apart when they're supposed to be joined together, you start ripping things. An example tonight that Dad kind of gave us was, and it wasn't about the message, but it kind of comes to mind, but when we were talking at dinner tonight, he was saying about how there's an ice cream truck when he was a kid that they're coming around with stuff, but they had everything packed in dry ice. So everything was just so cold that one of the times when he had went to take a lick of one, he got his tongue stuck to it. But think about it. Okay, don't be laughing too much yet, okay? Because the story gets better as we go. But the reason why I want you to think about it is because as his tongue was stuck to this, he pulled it apart. And think about it as the words that you say sometimes, that they can be a driving force between the two. And if they split, and if they're ripped apart, as he noted, on the popsicle, there was pieces of his tongue, okay? It's better. It's a great illustration, I think. Come on, come with me here. But as you rip that apart, you understand that even though they were adhered together, when an action was taken that would pull them apart, there was wounds inflicted because of that. There were wounds inflicted because he decided, I'm going to take what's joined together right now and rip it apart. You know, that's why God says, you know, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Let him not separate, because he knows the battles and the wounds that are going to take place if things are ripped apart and if people refuse to adhere to one another. So let's just go in. The next kind of section I'm going to talk about is about God's kind of love. How many of you guys think that you can fall in love? I heard somebody say, mm-hmm. Who did that? Did anybody do that?
Carla.
Carla? Okay. Okay. All right. So we got one that says, oh, yes, we can fall in love. Actually, this question that I'm asking, it didn't even come from Andrew Womack, because I was listening to Stephen Furtick. He's a pastor of Elevation Church out in, I think, South Carolina. And he made this comment while he was teaching about marriage, was that he had said, you don't fall in love. You don't fall in love. Because the love that we see in the Word of God is defined as love being patient. Love being kind, and you can't fall into a patient love. So, and it was kind of interesting, because obviously that love, the falling in love, is the emotion that we're talking about. And that love that people, but that's the same, it's like that love emotion people get wrapped up in so much as the love emotion that leaves after a certain period of time. And if you don't work to keep it rekindled, then obviously those sayings, people can say, well, I've fallen out of love with you. Well, the love of God is patient and adheres forever. The love of God, that grace of God that we have as a picture with Jesus, is that he doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. He doesn't, you know, he tries to be as close to us as he possibly can be. And so love being patient is something to think about, as in when you're thinking about, oh, am I in love with somebody? It should take a process of time for you to know that you're in love with somebody. to the extent of, you know, wanting to be married. So love is not just an emotion. It involves emotions sometimes, but we obviously have to choose to love. And a lot of reasons why we have these statistics at the very beginning about 50% of the people being divorced was because people fall in and out of, they say, well, I'm not, just not in love with you anymore, and they split up. And, you know, both the pastor Stephen Furtick and then Craig Groeschel, when I was listening to some of their stuff about marriage, he said it's not really hard to see why this happens so often, because even before marriage, people are practicing like they're married. And they're practicing being married basically by living together, by sleeping together, by doing this, by doing that. And then if they're unhappy, if they're not married, they split apart and they practice divorce. And then when they actually get into marriage, to them it's just a piece of paper. And they get into marriage, and then when they decide that they're unhappy with that person, what do? They just fall back to what they've been doing their whole life. Is they just practice divorce again. And they just say, well, it's no big deal. I can just start all over because I'm not in love with this person. But they haven't really practiced what God's kind of love is. Because God's kind of love, I mean, you don't go before a minister or a judge now, it seems like, and commit your life to one another, even though that's what the vows say, till death do us part. But what we do, as and should be, as a body of Christ, as an example to the world, is that we should go before the minister and commit our life to that individual. What if you don't know how to love? What if you guys don't know how to love? How can you show somebody love if you really just don't know how to? Maybe you came from a messed up family. I know none of us had messed up families. Okay? Good.
In reality, in all honesty, none of us know how to love. We really don't. I mean, we have our idea of what it is, but as Carlos said, the ultimate example is God and Jesus, and he displayed that love. Tells us that he puts that love in our heart and we can live out of it, but that's where we really learn what love is about and what life is about.
Absolutely.
Come from the creator of it.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to look at Titus chapter 2, verse 4 real quick. It's on here. It says that they may teach the young women, talking about the older women, says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. And when I looked at that, the first thing that came to my mind, and I know I've talked with my mom about this, but that's one of the important things about men's and women's meetings, is that it's important for, like, the women's meetings, for you guys to get together. You can teach the younger people, teach the younger ladies how to love your husband, how to love your children, how to discipline your children, how to do those things. And then the guys in the same situation. The older generations should be able to tell us, say, you know, it was like my dad, he cracks me up sometimes when I talk to him about things. But when we were talking, but he goes, everybody anymore seems to have this wimpy picture of marriage. And he goes, where if everybody gets all upset, they just act all wounded and all this kind of stuff. But he goes, they don't understand that marriage is a knockdown, drag-out thing. We're not, you know, we're not going to bed until we settle this. You know, it's just like, that idea has left anymore. Everybody thinks that they can just go to their separate, you know, rooms and go to sleep and just ignore it and it'll fall, you know, come back together. But it's kind of like sometimes you have to work these things out as couples, as, you know, as husband and wife. But I mean, it's important because if you don't have an older generation or mentors or something that will tell you that, and say, no, marriage is a lifelong commitment. You need to stick with it. You need to work this out. You need to do these things. If you don't have those kind of examples in your life, and all you do is you have all your single friends that you go talk to, and they're like, yeah, you don't need her anymore. And that's all the influence that you get. You know, you got, you know, if you got, maybe it's on the flip side. Maybe you got, your husband's not treating you right, and you walk and you go over and you start talking with your friends, and they're like, well, we've been through a divorce, you ought to get one too. And you know, if you don't have the right influences and the right people that are teaching you how to love, that are teaching you how to, you know, how to be married, teaching you how to adhere to that person and say, no, I made a lifelong commitment with this person, I'm going to stick with it. You know, if you don't have those kinds of influences, it can make things really tough. I'm going to turn to, excuse me, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. But just continuing on, talking about God's kind of love and where we learn it from. Because we do know that God is love, right? He is the embodiment of love. And in verse 3 of chapter 5 in 1 John, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." You see, the love of God is just doing what the Word says. As we walk in the Word, as we care for one another, as we cling to one another, as we look about other people's, you know, other people's desires and wants before our own. In Matthew 7:12, I think we all know this one, and we got the golden rule, right? But in Matthew 7:12, anybody want to take a stab at what the golden rule is? Let's see if we can see if somebody messes it up and flips it around. I think I heard it mumbled back there. Yeah. I saw the lips moving. I could barely hear anything. But it says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." So see, this is God's golden rule. This type of love is motivated by what would be best for that person. Not what would be best for me, but what would be best for that person. Jesus knows how to love. Jesus knows how to do these things. And He breeds into us to be kind and to be generous as we see who we are in Christ and we start identifying with Christ more and more. We start looking at other people's desires, what they want, what they need. And a prime example of this is the book, I don't know how many of you guys have read this, but it's by Gary Chapman, and then he's always co-authoring with somebody else, but Gary Chapman's book about the five love languages. Has anybody read that? Five love languages? Well, from his studies and from his background, he had seen that there are five basic languages that people give and receive love. And there's usually you have a primary love language and then you kind of have a secondary love language. But one of those things is that the different ones that he has are words of affirmation. So basically when someone tells you do a good job, tells you that they value you, that kind of thing. Acts of service. Maybe you don't express things well in words, but you are cleaning the car for somebody. You'll change the oil for them. You'll mow the yard for them. You'll do the dishes. You'll, you know, those kind of things. That was his wife, Gary Chapman's wife, actually hated to vacuum. But one of the ways that she received love in her primary love language was acts of service. So for him, what spoke the loudest to her was that, "I'm going to vacuum for you." He goes, "I absolutely detested vacuuming." He goes, "But because it was something that she didn't want to do, it helped her out, and it expressed my love to her in a way that completely blew her away." He goes, "I vacuum more than anybody would ever need to vacuum." But it was like one of those things that was how she received it. That was one of the, you know, testimonies of it. And then another one is physical touch. Some people just need physical touch. The other one is quality time. And then the last one is giving of gifts. And so there's things that we could obviously go into a lot more detail, that kind of stuff. But one of the things that really spoke to me in that book was about how each one of these love languages that we have, there is something that is a primary. You receive it, you know, probably you can think about it right now and probably think of one of the ways that you receive love the best, whether it's somebody doing something for you, just telling you that they love you or telling you that you do a good job, that type of thing. But one of the things that spoke loudest to me in his book was that if you receive in the most primary way words of affirmation as an example, if somebody really depends and thrives on somebody telling them that they love them and that they do a good job, you know, and what they do is valuable, and you know, if they really thrive on that, then the opposite is just the same, is that if you use words to pierce that individual, with, you know, gosh, I can't believe I'm married to you, that type of thing, it is severely more damaging than it would be to somebody that receives it, you know, receives love by physical touch. You know, that words don't mean as much to them. So it's kind of like if you understand what your spouse needs or that kind of thing, when you understand that, by depriving or using that as like a weapon, you will actually hurt them further than you would on a normal, you know, on a normal scenario. And, you know, and that was one of the things to me, because I know that I know a lot of people that seem to need words of affirmation a lot more than, you know, a lot more than the other four that we're talking about. But yet I can see also in those same relationships how their spouse can use, whether it be nonverbal communication in terms of when they say something, they roll their eyes, or if they, you know, if they are like, I can't believe you're so dumb, or, you know, just saying little things like that, when you know that that person depends on life-giving words to just sustain them and get make them feel loved, you can see how damaging that can be to that person's, you know, feelings, to that person's, you know, love. And his example is the love tank, making sure it's full by speaking that person's, you know, primary love language. God's kind of love, obviously we know that it's patient, it's kind, you know, it's truthful, it's not jealous, it's not that type of thing, but it's always looking to looking to the other person's desires and wants before their own. Real quick, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, like I was saying from earlier, it says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to the knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of grace of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, honoring your wife as the weaker vessel does not mean pandering to your wife and acting like they're completely subpar or, you know, inferior to you or anything like that. It is just by considering them, by loving them in a way that they need to be loved and showing them honor despite whatever circumstances are going on. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 through 32. And we'll get some more talking going on here. So in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, 32, it says, for this reason, and this is what we've talked about also before, it says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So what kind of unity is going on here? What kind of... He's talking about they shall become one. Obviously, that would mean that means unity. So what kind of unity is going on? What do you guys think? And while you guys are thinking, okay, so spiritual unity, physical unity, yeah, okay. I want you guys. We're gonna compare these two things real quick. I want you guys to put your thinking caps on, and I want you to think about what the difference between these two examples that we gave. We just read from Ephesians chapter 5, 31 and 32, and then I'm going to read this from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and starting verse 15, it says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? What's the difference between the unity that we're talking about from Ephesians in a marriage and the unity that we're just talking about, even as horrible as it might be, about somebody going out and sleeping with a prostitute or a harlot, as this points out? What is the main difference between the two? or differences. I won't say just one, but. Okay.
It's born out of rebellion to God's word.
All right.
I think the major difference is commitment, because one is love and the other one is lust. One is love, which is a commitment of staying with. The other one is just fulfilling a physical need or desire or a lust of the flesh, is what it is. And when we talked about the two being joined together, I mean, it is spiritual, but it's more than spiritual. It's flesh too, because it says the two shall be joined together and become one flesh. So the flesh is what joins you together. But if your flesh is joined together, your spirit and your soul is also there too. Because as you said, your flesh is the temple of the spirit.
Right.
So the spirit is there. And he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. So if I'm joined to the Lord and my spouse is joined to the Lord, then we're all one spirit. And that's the Holy Spirit. I've often, you know, when I, way back before I was ever married, I heard the pastor use the illustration of the triangle in a marriage that, you know, as the two on the corner get closer to the Lord, they just naturally get closer to each other.
It's a progression.
And
yeah.
Jesus really is the glue or the cement that holds a relationship together, because if you're just depending on emotions and feelings, they will disappoint you or let you down. But Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. And that's one other thing I just wanted to throw in there about love. In Revelation 2:4, Jesus rebuked the church at Ephesus. He said, I know your works, you've done this, you've done that, you've done these good things, but I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. And there's a difference between losing and leaving.
Mm-hmm.
You can lose something accidentally, but you leave something on purpose.
Right.
And so he didn't accuse them of losing their first love. He said, you left your first love. You made the decision to turn away from it. And he's saying, repent, which means turn around and come back. I will receive you back. And I think that's the key thing in a marriage relationship, is to make the decision to stay with that love and make it work.
Right.
And obviously, with the divorce rate being 50% and a lot of us having experienced that, there are some cases where it just doesn't work and it won't work. But in those cases too, the Lord says there's no condemnation in Christ.
Right. So. Yep. So, as was pointed out, we had with the prostitute or with the harlot, it's a physical. There are obviously spiritual things that go on with that as well. But at the same time, we have mainly, there is with that, it's a lust. It's like you're going after something, you know, that obviously that you want, but there's really no commitment to that individual. There's no commitment to them except for fulfilling what is there. But the marriage that we're talking about with God's kind of, you know, marriage is, it's a unity that goes beyond, you know, it's not only oneness or unity in spirit and body, but it's a uniting, it's a unison by a covenant from God. And that was one thing that really spoke to me a lot. I think, I want to say it was in Joseph Prince's first book, but when he just very briefly mentioned it. But when you start reading and hear, or when you're reading and hear about, you know, like the virgins and being ready for the bridegroom and the the actual uniting of those individuals when they're married, when you've got a bride and you've got the groom, and when they come together to consummate that marriage, there's supposed to be bloodshed. And usually, when, you know, obviously when that takes place, with the two becoming one together for the first time with each other, there would be bloodshed. And you start thinking about how bloodshed is, you know, everywhere in the Bible when it talks about a covenant being brought together, you know, with one another. So it's like with us, with Christ, his blood was shed so that we could become united with him, so that we could be in unison with him. You know, back in the Old Testament, sacrifices were made, blood was shed so that the covenant, so that the relationship could be restored, so that they could become one with one another. And so just understanding that the word, you know, when we think about a covenant between the two of us or between like a married individual, it means in Hebrew, I think it's called berith is the word they uses here. But it says a covenant means a binding together, a commitment till death do you part. And see, not only a covenant between each other, but before God and should be honored by all. I know that's, I can't remember the exact wording, but it's in, like whenever we talk, I know some of the marriage services or whatever, when they have the little script, when you're talking about how it's supposed to be honored and kept by all. Not just the individuals that have gotten themselves together as being married, but it should be honored by all so that. That was, you know, it's kind of like when I think about it, I think of it why we wear wedding bands and where we wear wedding rings so that when people see that, they should not even, it shouldn't even pop into their mind, hey, I like this person. I'm going to see if they'll go out with me or anything like that. But they should see it and say, they're married. I'm going to honor that. I'm going to leave it alone. But see, too many people start falling into the temptation and going lustfully after other things when they shouldn't be. And not to say that the husband or wife can't stand that temptation on their own and refuse, but when people don't honor things, they tend to fall apart. So when people don't honor each other in marriage and that covenant between each other, then things start to fall apart. And we know from Ephesians 5 that God wants the husband should love his wife as Christ loved the church. So above all things, love and letting peace should reign in your marriage and home. That should be basically the supreme thing. It should be the love of God, should be the peace of God, and if something's going to cause discord, if something's going to cause you to be ripped apart and not be adhesive to one another or attach yourselves to one another, then you need to let it go because it's not really worth it. It's not worth holding on to. It needs to be forsaken because you need to just go ahead and dive in and cleave to one another. Because as we know, if husbands are supposed to love wives as Christ loved the church, does God leave us? No. Does God forsake us? No. Does God walk away from us at any time? No. God loves us, and he wants to always be there. And if more husbands and more men loved like Christ has instructed us to love, we wouldn't have a lot of these problems. We wouldn't have people running away because the guys would honor their wife, would love their wife, and their wife wouldn't need to go to any place else to have any sort of meaningful communication. And let's see, since we're kind of running short, I'm going to jump real quick, skip that little passage here. But the last point on this about being one and about God's kind of marriage is supposed to be giving unselfishly to another, and a good marriage is a great example of what a good relationship with Christ will be. Because when you see a good marriage going between two people, you can understand that no matter what goes on in their life, they're always going to bond together. They're always going to be together. And we're going to leave the last little section about principles of marriage. I'm going to go quickly through them. Some of the little hot topics that he put on here was he said that marriage is a merger. There needs to be a unity or a common purpose. Quick example. I can give you a very good example. I worked at a company, or I still work at that company, but where the management got themselves together, they had great ideas. They said, hey, we're going to put these two gigantic companies together, and we're going to go for it. Well, at the very beginning, both sets of executives, everybody had to have something on the other side, back and forth, and so nothing was in unison from the top. And so there was no unison at the top, there was no unison as it went down the cord, because as you started thinking, even us in the respectable cubes, we would be like, oh, that person's from Nextel, or oh, that person's from Sprint, oh man, they're never gonna get it this right. And so the cultures were vastly different, but because nothing was done in unison, it fell apart. And people and the whole business suffered because of it. So in the same thing with a marriage, there has to be unison. You have to be united with a common purpose. Marriage is a binding covenant. Decide to never leave. That must be one of the first things that you decide if you're going to get married with somebody. One of the a quote from Warren Barfield's "Love is not a," I think it's "Love is not a fight." I think it's the name of the song, but it says in part of the chorus, it says, "If we try to leave, may God send angels to guard the door." You know, it's just kind of like if we think that we're going to leave, hope, you know, we want God to just seal us in, to make us stay, because that's where our covenant should be. If we're in love with somebody, that should be where it is. Sin, as you can see in the Bible in Genesis, sin entered the first marriage, not the first church, right? So what is the source of all sin? We discovered this a few weeks ago. Actually, probably a month and a half ago. What is the source of all sin? Tia? What is the source of all sin? Selfishness, right? Selfishness was what we were talking about. When we start thinking about self, it's not that somebody hurt you, but it's you thinking about your own feelings rather than somebody else. So that
I.
So the source of all sin is selfishness. What is the source of pure love? God. But God is generally, what characteristic? Think about the opposite of sin. I'll give you a hint. Selfishness, what's not selfish?
Selfless.
Unselfish or selfless, whatever you want to talk about. But unselfishness. If you're unselfish, and you're not thinking about yourself, you're always going to be thinking about that other individual. That's what that kind of pure love is. And we're talking about marriage. Is I'm always I should be thinking about what does my wife need. You should be thinking about what your husband or wife needs. I mean, it should be that kind of relationship with one another. So on our own we might stray, but together we can adhere to one another. Marriage should make your spiritual walk stronger. Just as Dan was talking about, if we become closer to God, our marriage gets stronger, and vice versa. As we get our marriage closer together, we should be becoming closer to God. Love each other as you would love yourself. You don't hold your own, and this isn't holding your own hand or anything like that and telling yourself you're beautiful. This is, you can do that if you need to prop your self-esteem up. But husbands, cherish, honor your wife, which means to appreciate them. You know, does your wife know that you appreciate her? You know, that shouldn't be a question that you shouldn't be able to answer right away. Your wife should know that you appreciate her. It should be spoken always. And another thing, as he's talking about, it says, does your wife know you appreciate her? How often do you wash her with your words? How often do you, just as we are washed with the word of God, how often do you wash your wife with the words that you say? You know, never take a weakness of your wife and expose it in public. As he was talking about here, and one of the things that came to me was, like I had talked about earlier, if somebody has a lack of confidence, you don't belittle that person in public. You don't, you know, do those types of things, because you're caring for that individual and you want them, you know, to become something that God has for you. So be thankful for the mate that God gave you, or be thankful for the mate that he's going to give you. Be mindful of what you say to your mate, because they will rise to the level of the words you speak. I think that's a very important thing to think about, is that if you're constantly, you know, bringing that person out and speaking life into that person, they will rise to meet those words. They will rise to meet him. But if you're constantly condemning and constantly belittling, they'll fall to whatever those words are too. And the last thing I want to leave you with, it says, love is not a feeling. Love is seeking the welfare and benefit of another person, regardless of how you feel. So think about other individuals and your spouse more than anything else. And let's just go ahead and let's pray real quick, just to cap this off. And I might ask a couple questions just to see how well everybody was paying attention. Well, Father, we just thank you for tonight, and we thank you for the example that we have been given through Christ, Father, of what a good marriage should be. A marriage, Father, that we can love not only our wives, but love other people, Father, just continually just be basking in your love, to understand how to love other people, how to put them, Father, in front of our own needs. But Lord, as we are here tonight, I just thank you that you would minister to every marriage here tonight, Father, minister to every individual so that we know that when we are in those types of relationships, Father, that we are there for the long haul. We are in a covenant relationship with that individual, with you, so that we can grow closer to each other and to you, and just to know how good your love is and how strong that you can make us within that good relationship. And Father, we thank you that you will be first and foremost, and that we will continue to seek you all of our days. And we just thank you for tonight's service. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Actually, I don't know if we necessarily need to go over these. I think you guys participated pretty well tonight. So we'll leave the questions and answers for another time. Next time, we're actually going to talk a little bit more about, not about marriage, but one of the, I think, make sure I get this right. God's kind of love.